This month is in our I Am a Church Member series. This month was on unity. And I appreciate you all and the effort that you make. Unity does not happen in a family without intention and time and effort. It does not happen in a church family without intention and time and effort. I thank you for your faithfulness. Majority of you are here all the time. Thank you for your faithfulness online. We appreciate you all, and I thank you as you give greetings. It encourages me each week when I read them, and I thank you for that. And some of them have been very, very touching, and we all thank you for that. Thank you for how you encourage each other. I thank you for a third of you. We're here last night for our just having fun together. And we've got to study together. We've got to pray together. We have fun together. We work together. We have work days. We travel other places on missions trips together. And that's how you knit people together. And as soon as you feel like you're doing pretty well and you invite one more in, they've got to be knit in too. And make all of those bonds and relationships that develop over time. Thank you for doing it. Thank you for being faithful to Bible study on Sunday morning. So many of you come to that. Thank you for being faithful to our small groups. We meet every other week. If you're a member, you're eligible for that. If you're really special and a regular visitor, apparently you're eligible for that too. And that is wonderful. And thank you too for a good number of you have volunteered to be part of the I Am a Church Member discussions. Linda and Nan and I host the virtual one. And so if you say, I can't go out to meetings, we got one that's a virtual. You talk to Danielle. Where's Danielle in here? Danielle's here waving her hand back there. She can help you to connect to something. And you don't have to be a member. We want you to be a member. I want you to think about being a member if you're not one, but you want to learn what is a church member. And we're finding out each month. This month, again, is on unity. And I was supposed to share this. My plans were to share this a couple weeks ago. Plans sometimes change. And we've had a guest speaker and a missionary from Africa. And had a down Sunday where the doctors said, you're not sick, but you got to stay away anyway. So now here I am with what was supposed to be at the beginning of the month or early in the month. And that is from Colossians chapter 3, 12 and 13. Church unity from godliness. Interesting, because it doesn't actually have the word unity in the passage. But it's a very unifying type of a passage. And so the question that we ask here is, first question we ask is this turned on? Second question is it going to respond to me today? Here we go. And the answer is yes. Now it will. How can I work? This is the question we're asking. How can I work? I find if I can understand the question, I can understand the answer and the message. If I don't understand what the question is, maybe I'm not going to understand the answer. How can you work toward being a unifying member of our church family? I know in some places, if you just sit there every so often, put a buck in a plate, you're a fine, fine member. We got a different standard because God desires more than that. He desires bodies of people to come together in community, and we should look like a family of families. And imperfectly, but to a very, very large extent, you do a wonderful job of that. I love it. I love being a part of that. But how do we do this? So you might be asking, how did we do this? Or you might be coming in and saying, I'm newer. How can I be part of that? Or just reminding us, what are we about the business doing here? Now, I would tell you, I hope you're in Colossians chapter 3. If you're not, go in there. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or as Nancy likes to say, God eats popcorn. That's how she remembers it. If you don't like popcorn, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's somewhere there deep in the middle of the New Testament. And Colossians, if you look at the context, I'm just going to the immediate context in chapter 3. Look at the first four verses. I'd like you to look at the first four verses. Cast your eyes down there. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And especially look in verse 4. I'm just going to summarize those first four verses as Christ, your life. I underline that in my Bible. You're allowed to do that. Now, if you were raised a Muslim, you're not allowed to do that. I don't want to violate anything in your upbringing. But I don't think there's any Muslims that are in here, and I'm not sure there's any watching at the moment. So you're allowed to do this. Christ, your life. Just underline it. It reminds you
Wow. And this is why it's different, because Christ is supposed to be your life. If you're one of those dear people who tries to follow all the commands and finds it hard, you're not going to be able to. You can't follow those commands unless Christ is your life. It's challenging enough with the Spirit's help, but on your own, you're never going to make it. Good luck. Christ, our life, that's verses 1 through 4. Then the second one, we're getting closer to what I'm going to do, verses 5 through 11. And I underline, put to death. That sounds kind of violent. So I'm going with the imagery that's in other places in Scripture where it says take off. We're going to think of it, taking off the sin. That was in the children's message. Take off that stuff that God wants out of your life. Get rid of it. Take it off. Get it out of there. It might take some time, and you'll need God's help, but that's the point. How can we do it without God's help? And so I underline that. Put to death, because verses five, that's in verse 5, and that's that section, verses 5 through 11. And then you're coming now to the section that we're in this morning, which is verses 12 to 17. And there I underlined, put on. It's right there in verse 12. We're not going to get past verses 12 and 13. That was in the study. It was in the discussion that we had earlier this month. So you probably said something like what we're going to talk about right now. Verse 12, put on. That's where we're going to start. You're just going to put on. Like this gal is putting on a jacket. We're supposed to put something on, and it starts with godly character. Godly character. This thing is, I don't know if the batteries are starting to go, but it's listening to me every other time or so. Just telling our AV people in code. You couldn't tell I was talking about. Yeah. It may my finger's just not in good shape. You know, I'm getting just ancient now. But godly character. Godly character, chapter 3, verse 12. That's how I'm summarizing that this is godly character. I notice that because the people that write about this verse say it's godly character. In fact, the people that write about this verse says this is our unity. The word's not in there. But people are seeing that godly character is a unifying force in church families. Hence, the title of this message, Godly Unity from Godliness. Very seldom you're going to find that not a single word in my title is found in the verse. But godliness is the character qualities, and unity is what many observers say comes when you get a bunch of people together that look like Jesus. It looks very unified because we're looking character-wise like the same person. Does that make sense? And if it doesn't, don't say so. But you can ask me afterwards. So point number one, godly character, verse 12. And we're supposed to be putting these things on because we are God's chosen ones. That's at least one entire message on its own. Those of you that understand that, you're like, wow, there it is again. It's all over the Bible. Those of you that aren't, you're afraid of it. Don't be afraid. It's a good thing that God loves you enough to choose you. You got a lot of questions. That's all right. I studied for 2 years to figure out what that meant. And I'm not completely sure I understand it all together now. But we are chosen. The Bible says that. You're God's chosen one. So put this stuff on. And what you're supposed to put on comes right out of the verse. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, these are the godly qualities you're supposed to put on. Compassionate hearts. A literal translation of this is bowels of compassion or mercy. Sounds like something I don't want to talk about. But that, you know, deep inside the bowel type thing, deep inside here, you know, our organs, deep with inside, this means that this is like really deeply heartfelt. Putting it in modern language, no, not just, you know, oh, go and love everybody, you know, and that means, what does it mean to most people? Very little. It means we're going to be nice to people unless we don't like them, and then we're not going to be nice. But this is talking about a compassionate heart is a deep-seated thing that's going to run through your entire character. So you'll even be kind and loving to your parents, your husband, your wife. Aren't those the ones we have permission? We can show them how ugly our hearts really are. Well, you don't have permission, but that's what you and I do sometimes, isn't it? I'm not going to let you see how I am, but I will let my wife sometimes see. You're supposed to have compassionate hearts for them and for church family and for pastors. It's not always easy. And pastors for churches, that's not always easy. Although with you, it really is. Compassionate, and that is the honest truth. Compassionate hearts, that deep deep-seated concern, sympathetic concern for other people around you, not for select people. I like this one, but I don't like that one. Compassionate hearts for everybody. That's what God wants us to do. Compassionate hearts, kindness. Kindness is where you show God's goodness. People just do nice things in my life because they're Christians. God does nice things in my life, not because I deserve them, because He's God. Comes from within. And if you are a believer in Jesus who's putting on a heart of compassion, you do kind things, kindnesses, good things for other people. Then there's humility. This one is a hard one because all of us have trouble with pride. The person says, I don't have trouble with pride, you're proud about that. You've got trouble with pride too. We all have to some extent. I have, you know, I wrestle with this. This is terrible. Pride is the opposite of what we're supposed to have, which is humility. And humility is a lowliness that it's not all about me. It's a servant attitude. And you can tell if you have a servant attitude when somebody starts treating you like you are their servant. Does that infuriate you? And do you let them know? Sometimes it can annoy you, but you're not going to let them know. Because you've got a heart of compassion and kindness and humbleness. You see events where you lose your rights. You see those events as God helping me to understand inequities in the world, unfairnesses in life, ways that I need to grow, ways that I need to love and live for other people. Then there's meekness. Meekness is totally un-American, but it's completely biblical. Jesus was meek, so it's okay. He was the essence of meekness. This is where we are poor. And if you're wealthy and you're still meek, that's amazing. And all of us compared to the world, we're all wealthy. Meekness is poor with no rights, deep needs. And we have deep needs, don't we? We get twisted out of sorts sometimes. We've got pain of life. Sometimes that's physical. Sometimes it's social and emotional and mental and spiritual. There's difficulties and loneliness. And there's people have been mean to you and unkind in the past. People, some of them are still being mean or unkind to you. Some of them actually are. Some of them aren't your imagination. But it's your imagination feels it. And this is how you feel when you're just powerless and the world presses in on you, but you stand up in the name of Jesus anyway. That's meekness. Meekness is great, great strength. That's a really, really hard one. Which one of these is the easy one? I don't know if they're easy. Here's a hard one. Patience. When I do premarital counseling, one of the things that you do, we exercise in 1 Corinthians 13, we find out what love is, because almost no couple that's married understands what love is. They understand what sex is, maybe. They understand what romance is in secular television shows or music, but they understand what love is. Love is other-centeredness, doing what is best for somebody because God says it is, not because you find it's easy. That is a really, really hard thing. And I teach the nature of love, and then I ask the husband, the groom and the, you know, the engaged people, the guy and the gal. I'll get the right words eventually. Even when I was 40, I couldn't come up with them that fast. And I got an excuse now. I'm going to play that card whenever you've already been playing it, haven't you? I gave an illustration the other day, and somebody had heard the thing like 3 times in the last half year. I'm sorry. You know, I preach a lot of places. I can't remember where I said it. I know I've said it. I don't know where I've said it. I said it here, all three of them. Oh, okay. Sorry about that. Hopefully it was a good illustration. I asked them, what's the strongest character quality of that other person next to you? They're engaged, the engaged couple. And about half the time, they pick out the word patience, probably because they can't find any other. He's patient with me, or she's patient with me. I read into that sometimes. You really are a mess, and they tolerate you anyway. You know. And then I say, well, what do you need to grow in? And the person who was just described as being patient says, well, you might find this hard to believe, but one of the things that's hardest for me is patience. That's just the way it is. You know, we haven't given up on somebody, but we're not always patient as we're doing it. And these are godly qualities. This is not like, well, yeah, if you were a nun, you would do those things. Well, maybe if you're a pastor or the elders, yeah, the elders better do this stuff. If you're a candidate for this church, you better do. No, it's all of us, even the children. And I hope the children are time bombs that go home and say, Mom, Dad, how do I grow in holiness? How do I take off this habit? How do I change my heart? I hope that you ask your parents that, so that your parents can tell you the answer or struggle with finding out what the answer is. Because every mom or dad should know how to put the death, to take off the stuff that's wrong and put on the stuff that is. Because if you don't know that, you have not started. And you need to start. You have to. Because you've already inbred it in your children, and if you're old enough, your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. So it's about time you start learning how to get rid of that old stuff out of your life. The rest of us are waiting for it. Maybe you're waiting for it for me. That this is what we're supposed to put on, the godly qualities. And from these qualities, by the way, if we all share them together, we're going to have great unity. And I thank you because they talk about unity, and I don't want to talk about it too much because I don't want you to think, well, we got a problem. We got no problem. We're a great place, but you always have to guard it, don't you? So you got to keep at this. Have these things in your life, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, so that we enjoy that unity together and just because we want to be like Jesus. And from this godly character, we are able to, number two, bear with remote controls and each other. Bear with one another. Bear with one another. Bear with one another. That's in verse 13. You can only do that if you've got some of these other godly qualities. So you can bear with, it's going to be about 10 clicks by the time I get done the message, I think. Bear, can you actually see that? It says, please bear with me. I thought it was such a cute picture. I thought I'd put that up there. That's not what we're talking about, but it's cute to look at. Bear with me, bearing with one another. It's right there in verse 13, the first part of verse 13. We're going to bear with each other. We're going to like tolerate people that are different. Is it okay that I'm a little different from you? I hope it's okay. I hope it's okay. You know, it's okay with me. You're a little different from me. Even if I don't like it, it's got to be okay. If it's okay with God. Or maybe God's still changing you. In fact, maybe God's still changing me. Please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. How are we going to bear with one another? Well, that last godly quality, maybe patience, that's a good one, or a compassionate heart or something. We need those things so that we can bear with one another. Unreactive, supporting each other, even though we are different, but get the one another. You know, I'm doing two sermon series right now, back and forth. Once a month, it's I Am a Church Member series. I'm doing that to coordinate with the worship team. Thank you, worship team, that's coming up with these wonderful ideas. This is the verse from the worship team's thing, from the book, the little book, I Am a Church Member. But it's also a member, a part of, it belongs in my sermon series on a lay loan, the One Another series. You know, I normally preach in a book, feeling so guilty, I got to get back to a book soon. But, you know, we're going to take a chance here. We're talking about this Greek word lay loan, which is translated in English, one another, and you know what one another is. One another means the other people in the church, one another. So you're supposed to be bearing with all of them, and you're supposed to be bearing with all of them, and the people in the back, you got to bear with the ones in the front, and the people in the front, you got to bear with the ones in the back, and you got to bear with your sister when she finds a buzzer that works really, really well, because it's so much fun to press those buzzers. Can we bear with each other? And Rachel has to bear with her sister, who's trying really hard to get that button away. You know, we've got to bear with each other. If you weren't there last night, you missed, that was one of the most entertaining parts of the whole time. I mean, I feel really unified just looking at those two girls. It's really great. It was fun enjoying each other and laughing at silly little things. We could just have fun together. And you've got the most expressive face. I think it's, thank you for not having that buzzer here right now. I hope, don't get any of the buzzers out, please, Danielle. Do not do that. Do not do that. I wasn't traumatized, but I might be if we have any more of them. How do we bear with one another? That's part of this sanctifying process where we're learning to be holy. But we have to do it with one another. And now you remember this. I'm going to just tell you one time, and then the next time you've got to tell me. You learn it in your home. You practice it in your church. That's where the one another comes from. But you should already be teaching in the home. You practice in the home. You learn it in the home. You practice it in the church. That's the one another. And then it overflows out to the world. Don't say, oh, wait a second, you're not part of my church. You're another church. I can't love you. You're supposed to learn how to bear with people. Learn it in the home, practice it in the church, overflows into the world. I never read that anywhere, so I'm still asking. If somebody thinks that's really wrong, come prove it to me so I stop saying it. It just sounds like a good thing to me. And you're not going to be able to do that without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without spiritual growth. And also it helps, number three. We're up to four. I'm doing this now so you don't think, like, he's having a stroke or something. Let's call 911. Don't call 911. I'm just pressing the clicker. So I'm doing it so you can see it now because I'm feeling a little, like, gappy here. Forgive each other. Forgive each other. How do you bear with each other? You're going to have a little measure of forgiving each other. I've been working on that. Got a new person I've got to forgive and working on that this weekend because it keeps on bothering me and that means I haven't forgiven. Forgive each other. And that is that's just part of life that we've got to do. This is a little picture of a boy that's with bad behavior. Sometimes girls have bad behavior too. And they're going to require some forgiving. And some of us have bad behavior. All of us take turns. And we need, sometimes we need to be punished. We might need to be corrected. We might need to be trained. But we always need forgiveness. And here's in the scripture. 5. In the scripture, I'm pretty sure, by the way, back our AV wizards, I'm pretty sure there's a problem here. And we might need, look at this thing for me and send it to counseling or whatever. Okay, so verse 13, the second part of it. If you've got a complaint, and sometimes it's more than a complaint, forgive each other. Forgive each other. Now, the complaint, it could be minor, it could be major. But the each other part, this is not actually the Greek word alelun. This is not one another, but it's the same as one another, each other. This is another one another thing where we're talking about how we're going to treat each other. We need to bear with each other, and we need to forgive each other. And remember, we learn this first in our... Got it! Yeah, if you're not sure of the answer, don't be too loud. But and then, according to the scripture, we practice it in the... Oh, you've got it. And God's really going to be blessed if it overflows into the... Yeah, I think you're getting that. I'm even getting it. And that's what we're practicing for. Not to be insulated and isolated and not ignore our neighbors. It's that here is the group within which we know there's love and compassion and kindness and patience and all that stuff. Don't take advantage of it, please. And we're practicing bearing with each other and forgiving each other. Now, I need to take time to tell you, what does this look like biblically? I'm not going to take a whole lot of time. I've spoken on this before, probably years now, but I've spoken on this before. And if you've got questions, let's talk about it. This part of the teaching here, I do this in a presentation like at the college or whatever. And it takes an hour and a quarter, an hour and a half to explain it. I don't think that's timed into your schedule. It's not timed into my schedule. So we're not going to take that much time. But if you've got a real forgiveness issue, if there's something that's really bugging you, we can do it virtually too. If you're looking there, I can zoom you and we can do that. Sometime we can talk about this because there's a lot of things to forgive. And some of us are creating a lot of people that need to forgive us too. And so just talking about these things really helps. It does. If you've been holding on to something, refusing to forgive for a long time, you might want to make an appointment. Let's just talk about this. Make an appointment with somebody. You can make an appointment with me if you want. And then I would pull out the several pages and walk you through the whole thing. But the critical part is, right in the middle of my little presentation, is what does forgiveness look like? So I'm just going to tell you what forgiveness looks like. I'm going to tell you the parts that nobody on the outside of the church understands. They don't know what it means. And you know, just like everything else is biblical, they come up with an idea, but it's not right. Forgiveness is a choice. Only three that time. Forgiveness is a choice to respond in love toward the offender. You've been offended, you're going to respond in love. You're choosing to. You're annoyed, you're angry, you're upset, but you're going to choose to respond in love. They don't even have to ask you for it. They don't have to deserve it. They're still goofing off doing the wrong thing. But you're going to show your response in love. Now, I remind you, especially parents, love sometimes requires confrontation, discipline, boundaries, all those kinds of things. But you don't wait till you feel like it. It's the choice that you make when you don't feel like it. That's what forgiveness is. You can have your own understanding if you want to. This is God's understanding. Forgiveness is a choice. He can prove it from the scriptures. Forgiveness is a choice. Love is a choice. Not being angry is a choice. These are hard things because we don't feel like it. But if you felt like forgiveness, it wouldn't be forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice to respond in love toward the offender, no matter how long ago it was or how recent it was, no matter how big or small. You're going to choose. It's done. I am not going to talk out of anger and fear and all of these things. I'm going to talk out of love. I'm going to act out of love. I'm going to choose out of love, even though that sometimes requires confrontation, discipline, and boundaries. Deep, deep thing. You've got some big questions. Let's ask them sometime. Next in line, forgiveness does not necessarily mean. Now, these are all things that society doesn't understand. This is the opposite of what society understands. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean that you immediately forget. So somebody says, I forgave her, but I still remember it. You know, you're not going to have amnesia because you forgave them. Over time, you will forget. Or you're not going to, I mean, you might be able to resurrect it if you want to, but you won't think about it because you forgave them. You don't immediately forget. You don't immediately, I just said I forgive you and I still feel pain. Of course you do. Of course you do. It takes time. Then when there's surgery, it takes time to recover. It's going to take time to recover. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean, number two, the person's pardon from a crime. Many, many people tell me, I can't forgive because I've been letting them off the hook. Well, what are they suffering because they're on the hook? Well, nothing. But they're making their stand anyway. That you're confused. A pardon is a legal thing. That's the way the law is going to respond to what happened. Forgiveness is how you respond. So it's quite possible a person can forgive a murderer who murdered a loved one, and yet society does not pardon them. And it might be the right thing to do, not to pardon them. So you who have given forgiveness are freed from the problem, and society is still being protected because they're not being pardoned. So pardon is a different thing. See that? And people just get confused. They don't understand what forgiveness is, and they don't ever go to the Bible to find out. Thirdly, forgiveness does not necessarily mean that you're trusting an offender to weigh in ways to allow harm. So if somebody is a serial abuser, and you can fill in and define that any way you want, they cannot come to you and say, you forgave me. God says you got to forgive me. Now you can let me into your life so I can hurt you again. Absolutely not. And if you're thinking along those lines, definitely talk to one of us so you can understand how that really, really works out in life. So forgiveness does not necessarily mean that. Well, what does forgiveness mean? And forgiveness is a promise not to. Here's four things. Three of them you can do automatically by a choice of your will. Only one of them is a challenge that over time you need to find God's help to work on. Number one, if I forgive you, I am not going to bring the offense up. I remember a dear lady one time, every time I talked to this lady, eventually she'd come down to the place where they hurt me so much, but I forgave them. You keep talking about it, you haven't forgiven them at all. You're not going to bring it up if you have forgiven them. Number two, you don't hold it over your head. Now listen, you know, I forgave you of such and such, so at Christmas time, I expect to have a really super big present. That's not forgiveness. You're beating them, you're leveraging things. That's not forgiveness, something else, manipulation. Number three, forgiveness is a promise not to tell others except as the law requires. So, you know, if a judge says, please tell me what this person did to you, don't say, oh, I can't tell you because I forgave him. No, the law requires there's certain things you're required to do, and also it's possible that another exception is if you're in biblical counseling. Please don't be in non-biblical counseling because they don't know what they're talking about. I should say this. They don't always know what they're talking about. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they're very, very useful. And so you got to be careful. You got to find out, does this counselor actually know what she or he is talking about? One exception to this not talking about what happened to me is if you're in counseling toward reconciliation or recovery. Now, here's the harder one. Not to dwell on it yourself. If I forgive you, I am promising not to dwell on it. Now, a thought can pop into my mind. I just can't dwell on it. I can't stop it from popping into my mind, but I can stop from... Have you ever done that? You just start thinking about somebody did this to you and just dwell on it, go over and over. If you're a sad soul, like I was growing up, you just go over and over and over those things. You don't want to do it. Don't dwell on it. Free yourself from that. And if you're not dwelling on it, thinking about it, and walking in the same circle all the time, then you can be freed quickly. And I'd like to remind you of this, that forgiveness is always granted before the benefits are felt. You can't say, I'll forgive them when they're better. That's not forgiveness. I'll forgive them when I don't feel the pain anymore. That's not forgiveness. I'm gonna forgive them when I stop thinking about it. Well, if you stop thinking about it, you've forgotten it. What are you forgiving them anyway? You know, remember, forgiveness is granted. It's your choice to do it first. They don't have to ask for it. In fact, they actually don't even have to know that you forgave them. If you're not in contact with them, and sometimes it's the right thing to do to contact them, sometimes not. But for you in your heart to get rid of the pain and the agony and stop being a prisoner of the past, you've got to forgive them. And then you get the benefit. I want to jump back into the passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And here in the third part of it, it says we're supposed to be forgiving each other as the Lord. Does that pop out at you? It doesn't me, because I bolded it in gold. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. We want to sit down, well, I'm only going to forgive them if they do this, 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 jump through the hoops and I might forgive you. Get out of here. That's not how Jesus forgave you. And our standard is to forgive the way Jesus forgave us. That's what the Bible says. And how did Jesus forgive you? That's how you are to forgive others. How has the Lord forgiven you? How has Jesus forgiven you? He forgave you, forgave me completely, totally, when you and I hadn't even been born, but knowing you and I would still be in sin. His forgiveness is what took us out of that. It's not when we solved our problems. Some people say, well, you know, I'm going to get right with God as soon as I get right. You're never going to get right on your own. Get right with God and He will help you get right. Help you get it sorted out. That's the way that Jesus did it. He did it based on Himself, His heart of compassion, His act of sacrifice. And you and I need to forgive other people based on God putting in our heart, enabling us to make that hard choice. And just like with Jesus, the sacrifice might be yours. Now, I hope you don't have to get on a cross for it, but it might cost you a little bit because you really liked hating them. It might cost you a little bit because now you have to, you know, not be mean. So it might cost you a little bit, but it costs Jesus a whole lot more. Do it the same. Let Jesus be the model for that whole process. After He's forgiven you, you have to have your heart changed by being forgiven by God. To learn how best. I mean, you can still do it. I taught a Muslim how to forgive. You can do that. But to do it from within, the best way is have your heart changed within by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can forgive other people. Ernest Hemingway. I don't quote him too often. Ernest Hemingway, great, great American author. He had a really interesting life mixed with all kinds of danger and heroism and Boku problems. He was an alcoholic. He had multiple failed marriages. He had all kinds of emotional problems and hang-ups and difficulties, and ended his life as a millionaire who killed himself because he couldn't face life, couldn't face the physical and emotional pains of life. He wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. And in this short story, it's about a father and a teenage son named Paco in Spain. And Paco, as some teenagers do, rebelled and ran away from home. He didn't want his dad to have any say in his life. Ran away from home so he could become a matador. Now, you've never thought about that, but in Spain, that was a thing at one time. It was a good thing to do. Run away, make your fame and fortune by becoming a matador. I left home. Well, dad was so distraught and didn't know what to do. So son went to the Capitol. He's going to go to the Capitol. He goes to the Capitol and puts an ad in a newspaper. And I have to stop a second. Young people, once upon a time, we would take pieces of paper and we would have words printed on them, okay? And then we would find a way to attach them to each other, and you would buy them for a few pennies or a nickel or a dime, or I don't even know what the price is for things, you know, a couple of quarters or something. And this is actually something everyday people would look at the paper and would read it. George Jack had that habit. Do you still read USA Today often? No. Okay. Well, he always was a cool person. He changes with the times. He knows how to do that. But I used to like to do that too. And I would still do it to this day, except the Cecil Whig won't bring their paper to my door. They want me to walk a third of a mile to get the paper, and I'm not going to do that. So, you know, and there's nobody on their service route that can sling over the trees, you know, the 100 yards of trees in front of my house. So I freed myself from that, and I do the digital newspaper myself also. But anyway, that's just for, if you still don't understand, ask your parents at lunch. If they don't understand, call grandma and granddad. Somebody in the family must remember what a newspaper once was. And so Ernest Hemingway says, this father, this distraught father, went to the Capitol. Put an ad in a newspaper. That took much too long to explain. Put an ad in a newspaper. And the ad in the newspaper says, Dear Paco, next day at noon, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office. All is forgiven. If you've read the story, you know the next day, the distraught father went to the newspaper office, the Madrid newspaper office, and in front of it were 800 Pacos. It was apparently a common name in Spain at the time. This is just a story. Hemingway, for all of his messed upness, he understood human life. He understood emotions and people and our problems. And he understood easily 800 people could look at that thing and all show up, every one of them wanting, please, will you forgive me? I don't know in the story if the real Paco showed up or not. But I know that 800 showed up. All wanting and needing forgiveness, all of us. If we've never received it, we need it. We need forgiveness. Some of us need to give it because we're hanging on to something. So I've seen dear, good church members that are godly in every other way, but feel in their heart, I have the right to keep this anger, to keep this hatred, to keep this grudge, to feel offended. I've got the right, and I will keep it because that's my God-given right. You were wrong. It's not your God-given right. It's your God-given command to get rid of that stuff because you're not believing the Word of God. The Word of God says in Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. You put it in God's hands, He's going to deal with it much better than you could ever deal with it. Just let the thing be to Him. And so today, this day, you, there might be somebody here, there might be more than one somebody that has not received forgiveness from God. And if you've not, you've got to do it God's way, not your way. God's way is to admit your sin, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Shays of Vacation Bible School, remembering the ABCs. Believe that Jesus is God's Son that died on the cross for your sins. And see, confess it. You're going to share it with other people because you actually believe you needed it and it's true. Turn to Jesus today. Hang it up. Hang it up. And enjoy a relationship with Him. And there might be somebody there, here, that needs to forgive some. At a crowd this size, surely there's one of us. I was just working on it this week, so it could have been me, which just a few days ago, that needs to forgive somebody else. It could be a little tiny thing. Could be a big, big thing. Whatever it is, do what God says. It's damaging the relationship in your marriage, in your home, in your church, in your school, at your work, in your neighborhood. Did I cover it yet where it's damaging? It's damaging relationships someplace. Wherever you walk, you're a train wreck waiting to happen because you're a non-forgiver. You're carrying a grudge, and so you're carrying pain and hurt and you've done it too long, and I'm telling you, it affects you. Some estimates, you know, are in the 70 to 80% range of how many people to go to hospitals that it really starts with a relational problem that somebody won't forgive. Oh, you can quibble with the percentage, but it will change you. If you want to take time and ask, I can explain to you from secular people that will tell you the types of physical and mental problems you're going to have if you will not forgive. But don't do it for that. Do it because God says to do it. You're the prisoner. Free the prisoner. Let yourself get free. Do it today and do it God's way, the same as Jesus did. Let's pray that that happens this very day. Gracious Father, we praise you because you do forgive us and you have forgiven us so very, very much. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that you forgave us because of Jesus, not because we've turned good on our own, but you forgave us by taking our place on the cross. Thank you. Now help us, Lord. For people that don't know you, would you please convict them and help them to find the way or talk to a person who can answer their questions? For the vast majority of people that are online and right here in front of me, they're sisters and brothers in Christ. They're dear people. They've been offended against or hurt, and maybe they didn't deserve, maybe they did. But help them, Lord, this day not to leave their place in the pew until they tell you in their heart, I need to let this thing go, and I want to give it to you to handle. Help me to do this. And I pray the Spirit of God would help each one of us to do that, not only today, but all the days in the future, that we will remember this verse that shows that we're going to have unity from godly character qualities. We've got to learn how to bear with each other, how to forgive each other. We're going to teach it in our homes. We're going to practice in our church. And by God's grace, it's going to overflow to a world that desperately is filled with hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and millions of pacos that want only to be forgiven. Help us to be forgivers. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.